Well, hello. So today we are looking at Proverbs chapter 6, verses 12 through 15. Here we go. A worthless person, a wicked man, walks with a perverse mouth. He winks with his eyes. He shuffles with his feet. He points with his fingers. Perversity is in his heart. He devises evil continually. He sows discord. Therefore, his calamity shall come suddenly. Suddenly, he shall be broken without remedy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your revealed word and the wisdom that you give us in books like the book of Proverbs. Pray that you'd open our eyes, that we would understand what you have us to learn, and that we would be faithful and walk faithfully because of it. In your son's name, amen. All right, so we're looking at this random text in the book of Proverbs that describes this guy, a worthless person, who he walks with a perverse mouth, and it says he winks with his eyes. He shuffles with his feet and he points with his finger. Now, remember that Proverbs is about getting wisdom. When you're reading Proverbs, you're getting wisdom. You're learning how to understand the world that you live in, the people that you encounter in this world, and how you ought to act faithfully in all the circumstances that God's going to put you in. So you want to learn how to identify what's going on and who are the various characters that you're encountering in your life. And here Solomon gives us a particular guy. I call him the winker, right? He's walking along, and we're told that he's winking, he's gesturing, he's shuffling his feet, and which it just sounds so strange. Like, how are we supposed to know that that's a worthless person? But if you sit and you think about it for a little bit, this is a guy who is, he is characterized, and you understand him, and you get to know him via all of these little hidden subtle gestures. He's winking, he's pointing, and it's funny because this is Solomon 3,000 years ago in Israel. But if you think about it, he's describing characters that you have in your life and you encounter all the time. These people that are always, they got some secret little thing that they're trying to let you know about in one way or another. Hidden subtle gestures that are communicating some sort of secret inside information. You feel like they're letting you know that you're kind of on the inside, that they're letting you be a part of some sort of secret club. And the thing is if you think about this, Christian circles, I think, are actually full of this character. He's always very popular because he's very charming and entertaining. Everything is an inside joke in one way or another. It's these sudden little things that let you know that you're on the inside catching some inside joke, and the people who don't know what's being signaled, they're on the outside. So everything is an inside joke. Everything is an innuendo for the folks who are on the inside. And you feel like to be tight with this guy is to be a part of an inner circle. Lewis has a great essay where he describes this temptation. And he calls, the title of the essay is The Inner Ring. And it's something that is, it works powerfully on us when you know that you're excluded from something and you have just this chance, this window, this little door that you can slip through and be a part of this inner ring that everybody else is excluded from. It works powerfully on you. It draws you in. You want to be with that social circle, that group, that little clique that is so exclusive. So if you think about it, then exclusivity becomes a powerfully attractive force. I think it's interesting for Lewis to identify this because this is something that you really see in action all around in places like the University of Oxford. I can remember being there and just walking down the street. You're walking down this crowded street, and there are always these little archways where you can look through and you can see some private little garden that you have to be a member of something in order to be in there. My own college, I was in Christ Church College. So there are all these different colleges at Oxford. My college was Christ Church. And it was the most touristy of colleges because it's where Harry Potter was filmed. The dining hall where we had our meals is the actual dining hall that's used in the Harry Potter films. And it's just got all of these little exclusive rooms and special things everywhere you go. And it's very awe-inspiring, just the architecture and the views and whatnot. And it's right off of one of the main streets in Oxford. And at that front gate, there would always be this crowd of tourists around it. And these men that are the porters in these little black bowler hats. and they stand there at the door and they tell you you can't come in, and they sort of hiss at all the tourists and mistreat them as they're trying to peek in and get pictures of the inner quad. But if you're a member of the college, you can just walk right past, and you get to walk right past all the tourists, and you say, and you know, you give them the secret word, and you can go straight on in, walking past all the tourists. But the tourists are hissed at, mistreated, and complained about and whatnot, and they're all sent around to the back gate where they can pay an exorbitant fee to walk a very special little sidewalk that they're not allowed to leave, and they get to see a little bit of the college that way. Now, the thing is, I was told at one point, it was kind of confessed to me, that they actually make more money each year off of the tourist fees than they do from the student fees. But it's so strange because the students are treated, you know, like kings and queens. You're given all these privileges and whatnot. The tourists who are actually funding the college are the ones that are sent around to the back gate and mistreated. And I kind of think that it's that mistreatment, that pushing them away, that you can't come in here, this is exclusive and you're not allowed to be in here. That's actually what makes the tourists want to spend all the money. That's what makes them want to line up and pay the money in order to be able to catch some glimpse of this exclusive Oxford College. And you start to see how we form these inner rings where you can actually, by cutting somebody off, make them want even more to be inside somewhere. Pushing them away, being exclusive, it's different ways of actually manipulating somebody else's desire to be inside, to be a part of that inner circle. And the winker is somebody who has mastered that. He's always letting you know that there's an external superficial thing, but there's an internal little something for those that are in the know. So everything is some sort of innuendo for those that are on the inside. But you need to understand verse 14, okay? He says, perversity is in his heart. He devises evil continually. He sows discord. He sows discord. The attraction to this sort of sinner, when you have somebody who's behaving like that and you find yourself excluded but wanting to be on the inside, wanting to do whatever it takes to be a part of his circle of friends, that attraction in yourself, that desire that you feel like when you've been excluded, that sickness in your stomach and the I'll do anything to get inside, you need to be able to see that as a weakness in yourself, as something that you actually want to address and deal with. Because this person is deceitful. He's deceitful and two-faced. He's two-faced to you. He's two-faced to someone else. And he'll do this, he'll kind of let you see his two-facedness. He'll let you see the fact that he gives them one face, but there's another little something behind that he shows you with a wink. He'll let you see it. And by showing his hand to you, he's inviting you into that inner circle. He's letting you know that there's something behind all this. And this invitation, it flatters your vanity because it makes you feel privileged. It makes you feel, it makes you feel like you're something special because you could be a part of it. At the same time, it also creates a fear in you that if you are not in this inner circle, the same thing will be done to you. You will be this person that's shown this exterior thing and doesn't get to get inside. Now, when you let something like that work on your heart, you need to identify that as vanity and cowardice. It's vanity and cowardice. It's vanity because you're feeling like you could be so important if you were there. It's cowardice because you're scared of being excluded from that. It's vanity and cowardice that makes that friendship appealing. And if you think about that, a friendship that's built on vanity and cowardice is really not that great of a friendship. But the thing is you need to realize this kind of character can never, ever keep his alliances. And he will always ultimately treat you with the same kind of cruelty that you've seen him treat others. His own destruction is certain. Verse 15, therefore his calamity shall come suddenly. Suddenly he shall be broken without remedy. His own destruction is certain. And a part of his destruction will be his turning on you. And this is the thing you need to know. A friendship with somebody like that is a friendship that is guaranteed to be turned against you. Look at Proverbs 25, verse 19. Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a bad tooth and a foot out of joint. Okay? Confidence in an unfaithful man, that's what the winker is, in time of trouble is like a bad tooth and a foot out of joint. This is somebody who's going to fail you and is going to cause you great heartache. He's going to turn on you. He's going to fail you. So don't treasure that kind of friendship up. The winker becomes a danger when you start to seek out friends to compensate for your own personal insecurity, right? If you're feeling desperate, then that's the kind of friendship that becomes attractive to you. You want to investigate in your own heart what draws you to those kinds of people. Do you have an insecurity? Are you a needy bucket where somebody who you pour water in and it all dumps out the bottom because there's holes in the bucket and you can never be satisfied, never be satiated in your friendships? People who are desperate for friendship, what happens is when they're desperate, they start to become foolish in their friend choices. And those friend choices destroy them, making them more and more desperate. They poke more and more holes in their bucket, to continue with that metaphor. Or what will start to happen is, if you've ever done lifeguard training, learning how to do water safety or save somebody who's drowning, one of the things you find is that when somebody starts to drown, if you swim out to get them, you could grab them and pull them in, but the problem is in their desperation, they see you as something that could help them, and they'll wrap themselves around you. Because they you're something that they can grab onto. But as soon as they wrap themselves around you, they pin your arms and your legs together so you can't swim, so you start to sink as well. They glom onto you and they pull you down with them. And if they would just relax and let go, you could pull them to safety, but they will make sure that two people drown instead of just one because of their desperation. And that sort of thing happens in friendships, where somebody who's has a desperation for friendships, when somebody starts to come near them, they'll glom onto them. They'll wrap themselves around them and they'll pull you down with them. People who are desperate for friendship become foolish in their friend choices, and they become glommers, drowning victims who will drag whoever comes to save them down to the bottom of the lake along with them. And so you want to ask yourself, what are you? Are you driven by desperation? Do you have like this hungry look in your eye for the various relationships that are out there, friends that you feel like you need that friendship in order to survive? Check yourself, because is your need for friendship unhealthy? For some people, you'll find that there are people who have sort of perennial crush issues. They're always having some crush, some mad crush on some guy, some girl, somewhere where they're it's a romantic crush, but really at the heart of it, it's exactly this. It's somebody who is desperate and they don't know how to find somebody that can actually be a healthy friendship. They always either glom on or they go for someone who's extremely unhealthy. They go for the winker or somebody like that. And it gets them more and more hungry, more and more desperate. So how do you address that if you see this in yourself? How do you address this if you see this in your children? Parents will do this on behalf of their children, where they feel like their children don't have the friends that they ought to have, and they'll get angry at everyone else because they don't feel like people are being friends to their kids the way it is owed to them. It's not owed to them. People don't have a debt to be your child's friends. What you want to do is you want to raise them up so that they don't have this desperation, so they can actually be this kind of friend to others. How do you do that? How do you fix this in yourself? Well, I think the first place to start is John chapter 15. Look at verses 13 through 16. Greater love, this is Jesus speaking, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. Okay, Christ says, and the thing is you can trivialize this and you can be silly and smarmy about it and saying Jesus is your friend. But the truth is, at a fundamental level, your greatest friendship needs to begin with Christ. Jesus is fundamentally at the bottom of all of your other friendships. He is your best friend in that sense. And when you see this, when you see who Jesus is, you see the size of the love that he has for you, the fact that it cannot be exhausted, the fact that it is eternal, the fact that it is unconditional, the fact that it is someone who knows you perfectly and yet gives himself fully to you. When you see that, you believe that, you've received that, and you have that sunk down deep into your DNA, then suddenly you can't be a glommer. You can't be desperate because you're not drowning. You're just fine. You're completely taken care of. And then now you're not looking for people to save you from yourself. That's what Jesus did. Jesus saved you. You're just fine. Now friendship becomes a way of working out what Christ has already worked in. So you start by being complete and confident in your in the, what you have received from Christ. And once you're secure in your friendship with Christ, then you should look for friendship. It's a good thing. You know, Ecclesiastes tells us, you find a friend, that is a good thing. But you look for it without the hungry desperation in your eyes. You're not needy. You're not a needy bucket. You're completely filled up. In fact, you're so full that you're overflowing. And that's what your friendship is now. It's you overflowing into the lives of others. So now you can look for friendship, not solely to fill the desperate need, but with a desire not just to have a friend, but to be a friend. All right, you're not desperate to have a friend. What you are is you're looking for opportunities to be a friend to others. Proverbs 18:24, a man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. A man who would have friends must know how to be a friend, okay? You don't look for it for what you can get. You look for it for what you can give. And when friendship with your Christ is your foundation, then other friendships are really just an outworking of this one most fundamental friendship, your friendship with Christ. Look at Proverbs 27:6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. So when you have Christ as the ultimate rock bottom of all of your friendships, then your friendships with others takes on a very different orientation. They're really all, in one way or another, about seeking Christ. And that's why a faithful friend gives wounds, right? Because if I'm friends with a brother and he's walking away from Christ, and Christ is most fundamental to me, then I'm going to let him have it. But if I have a friendship who's walking away with a guy who's walking away from Christ, and that friendship is more important to me than my relationship to Christ, then I'm going to be hesitant. I'm going to be scared to bring up his apostasy to him because I don't want to jeopardize and risk that friendship, all right? And I will find myself being pulled away from Christ because I don't want to jeopardize that relationship. But if Christ is my rock, if Christ is, everything is him, and he is the ultimate, and he is the one that I'm committed to, and this friendship over here is an outworking of this more fundamental relationship, then if he's walking away, I'm going to say something, and I'm going to wound him. I will wound him because he's walking away from Christ, which is the best thing that he could have. It's the best thing that I have to offer him. And so if you think about it then, you kind of have this spectrum of friendships. You've got the winker, that person who's manipulating you and using you and trying to make you excluded in order to feel like you need to be brought in. You've got the glommer. You've got the one who's just desperate and will do whatever that it takes in order to get this friendship, keep this friendship alive, even though it means sinking to the bottom. Or you've got the wounder, the one who knows that Christ is the rock, Christ is the foundation, and he's not gonna move away from Christ at all, and he will actually wound you if you walk away from Christ. And that's the kind of friendship that you want to actually have. If the friendship were the goal, the wounds would not be appreciated, right? If the friendship was the goal, then the wounds would not be appreciated. But when Christ is the goal, then the wounds are helps in keeping that friendship solid. So let me just urge you to take a moment and ask yourself, what kind of friends do you have? Who are you surrounded by? Is it winkers? Are you easily manipulated by various cliques that you feel like you need to be a part of? Are you easily hurt when you found out you weren't invited to a certain event that other people were invited to? Do you get all worked up and manipulated by that? Okay, you're in a network of winkers when those kinds of things have an effect on you. Are you surrounded by glommers, people who are desperate and pulling you down? Or flip it the other way, are you the winker? Are you the glommer? Or lastly, are you surrounded by wounders, people who will actually call you to account when you are being unfaithful? Or are you a wounder? Are you somebody who will actually give that to others? And you'll notice that when you transitioned from the winker, the glommer, when you transition to the wounder, you'll see that the friendships really aren't the point. Christ is the point, and everything is oriented towards Christ. That's why you're willing to wound. So going back to what I was saying earlier about if you're desperate that you don't have friends, okay, you need Christ as the foundation. And when you have Christ as the foundation, what you find is that you're not trying to find people to draw from them. You find that you're overflowing. In other words, it's not about finding friends. It's about being a friend, all right? And parents, this is something when you can urge your children, quit worrying about finding friends. Start learning how to be a friend. And that shifts the burden off of all of the other kids in the class that you're resentful towards. It shifts the burden to you yourself and your children. And that's something you actually can address. When you're confident in Christ, you learn how to be a friend to others. And that's what the wounder is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for Christ. We thank you for our rock. And we ask that you would establish our feet firmly on him, that we could be confident and not desperate, not easily manipulated. Pray that we could be those that look to see how we can give and how we can provide for others and how we can overflow in the lives of others instead of worrying about how others need to provide for us. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.